you ever had an unexpected guest? Or perhaps you've been an unexpected guest. A friend told us once about an unexpected guest they had at their daughter's wedding. And, you know, lots of people there, and this woman had arrived, and there began to be a few conversations about, do you know who she is, do you know who she was, and nobody seemed to know who she was. So our friend was given the job of going over to see if she was in the right place. And very politely in the conversation, it's terribly British, isn't it, he began to sort of see whether she was okay and knew everyone. And no, she was actually quite confused because she didn't seem to recognise anybody. So he thought maybe she got the wrong venue, because that had happened apparently in that place before. There was another venue nearby, and she had her invitation with her, and she said, no, I mean, it's definitely in the right place. And he checked, yes, she was, and she got the right time. But actually, she got the wrong date. And fortunately, the wedding she was meant to go to was the week later. It wasn't, hadn't been the week before or something. But today's story that Jim read to us, or began reading to us a bit earlier, there was an unexpected guest sitting at the dinner. And I think probably everybody at that dinner, apart from maybe one person, was thinking she has come to the wrong place at the wrong time on the wrong day. And I love this story of the lady turning up at the dinner, because it's one of those Bible stories that doesn't seem like a million miles away from our own experience. We've had dinner with friends, haven't we? We can perhaps sort of imagine the scene. Although I do think we need to bear in mind that dinners in first century Israel were a little bit different to 2025, your nice dinner parties you might have or I might have. And the houses of quite influential people, like the host in our story today, would have been open onto the street. Perhaps, if you can imagine, there might be a courtyard and then some rooms where people were, but there wouldn't have been any doors open. And what we think of as having a private life, I think, was pretty much unknown to Jesus and his contemporaries. And actually, while you were having dinner, passers-by, beggars, random people would just be wandering in and out to have a look, have a listen, see what was going on. Maybe there'd even be some leftovers if you needed them. So perhaps we can begin to picture a little bit more now how this woman arrived at Simon's dinner table. And you may or may not have noticed in the reading, if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to it. It's in Luke 7. You might have noticed the guests weren't sitting at the table as you're sitting down now. They were reclining. This is a sort of Roman picture, but from the same time. And that was the usual practice, as you may know. Diners, you'd be not sort of sitting on a chair, you'd be lying down a bit on a cushion or a couch. With your head, if you imagine them sort of spokes of a wheel, with the heads in towards the centre and their feet going out towards the edge. If you're interested, leaning usually on your left elbow and eating with your right hand, apparently, and that's how they'd be eating. So can we sort of picture the scene now? This woman sort of wandered in from the street, which you could do, and she's come to the feet of Jesus. So let's think a bit more about this scene before we dive right in. Who's the host? Well, we'll learn later in the story that his name is Simon. But what you might already notice from the reading in just those first couple of verses is that already three times Luke's told us that this man is a Pharisee. I expect most of you heard that term. Maybe you know quite well about Pharisees. I don't know. They're mentioned a lot in the New Testament, aren't they? Nearly 100 times in the New Testament. Why are they such a sort of big thing, Pharisees? Because they were the most important Jewish kind of pressure group of that time. They had a lot of influence. They controlled the synagogues, which were the local places of worship. And they believed really that they had the key to interpreting the law of God, which was obviously very important. They liked to separate themselves for study for the word of God, and had begun to also separate themselves a bit from the ordinary people who didn't study the word of God as much as they did. And the Pharisees believed that by carefully studying and keeping God's law, they could sort of prompt God to act as he promised in the law. What did he promise to do? To come and save his people, to liberate them, to bring about his kingdom, to put everything right. And they thought, if we keep the law very, very carefully, we can prompt God to do that. So a little bit of background on Simon, a Pharisee. We might think of him as a bit of a sort of middle-class, middle-aged businessman, perhaps carrying some weight in the local community, well-respected as a good man. And he's asked Jesus, presumably, to come and join him for dinner in his house with his other guests. And I think Simon was keen to check out this new young prophet who's appeared on the scene, seems to be saying some strange things. And the Pharisees were wanting to sort of check out who this man was. Because this Jesus, he was talking about the kingdom of God as well. But the way he was talking about it was really quite different. I think Simon just wants to sort of suss out who Jesus is and what he's doing. Because Jesus has been saying that the kingdom of God doesn't belong to the kind of religious people who are keeping the law all the time. Well, it doesn't just belong to them. He says it belongs to the poor. When he came on the scene, Jesus, he got to the prophet Isaiah and opened the scroll, and he read from the scroll and said that he himself was God's promised servant who was going to bring about the coming of this kingdom. Good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, justice for the oppressed. And Jesus said, that's me, I'm this person. Rather than saying the righteous are going to get rewarded and these outsider people who don't keep the law properly, there's fiery judgment on them, Jesus has been preaching that this kingdom of God is what theologian N.T. Wright calls one of glorious, uproarious, absurd generosity. Everyone seems to be included. Perhaps Simon's a bit worried about that. Certainly curious enough to ask Jesus for dinner. If this man were a prophet, he thinks in our story, if he were a prophet, he'd know what sort of woman this is. And what about this woman who's burst onto the scene? How dramatic that must have been. It'd be great to be a fly on the wall, wouldn't it? And just seen everyone's reaction in that room when she came in. Interrupted dinner. Everyone knows this woman. She's an outsider. She's someone who hasn't kept God's laws. She's someone that good people like Simon look down on with a bit of, her. She's heard that Jesus is going to be here at Simon's house. And I guess she's heard something of who Jesus is, what he's been saying, what he's been doing. Maybe if you turn back over the preceding pages in your Bibles, maybe she's heard that Jesus has calmed a man who was out of his mind. That was in Luke 4. Maybe she's heard that he made a paralytic walk again. That was in Luke 5. And healed a leper. It's even said that he raised a boy from death. Luke talks about that earlier in this chapter. She's heard maybe how this man is preaching love and forgiveness to people who are particularly on the edges, not the righteous people. In fact, he said, I've come to call sinners to repentance, to bring them into God's kingdom. I don't know, but something of what she's heard about Jesus has moved her to tears publicly. What a scene I think she must have caused. At Jesus' feet, there she is crying. She's wiping his feet with her hair. You know, men weren't even supposed to greet a woman in public in that culture. You know, much less let this woman be all over your feet. And this woman, of all people that everyone knows, is a sinner. Surely no righteous man would allow that. She's letting down her hair. Again, a thing that no respectable Jewish woman would ever do in public. Anointing his feet with perfume and kissing them. Well, let's hear what happens next in the story. And Jim, thank you. He's going to read the next bit.
When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Every once in a while, a ewe, female sheep, gives birth to a lamb and she can't take care of it. Maybe she's had triplets and she can only look after two, or perhaps the ewe has died, or perhaps she's rejected it for a whole variety of reasons. Maybe the lamb's crippled or damaged. But even if there's nothing wrong with these lambs, apparently they look as though they've got a neck problem because they hang their necks low down in dejection. Sad story. They've got a strange name. I don't know if you've heard of them before. They're called bummer lambs. Sorry about that. That's what they're called, bummer lambs. And if nothing is done by the shepherd, the bummer lamb will die. Well, what the shepherd might do, if the shepherd wants to save this lamb, which presumably shepherd duty does, because I guess lambs are valuable, if it's not possible to get the mother lamb to take it back, and I looked on a farming website for this, so I've checked it all out, guys. They scoop up the lamb like this and take them home. And that's sweet, isn't it? Oh. If you get stuck in a sermon, just put a nice picture up and people... And I read on this website that often they actually wrap the lambs in their own thick woolly jumpers. I don't know, that's quite a nice idea anyway, isn't it? And anyway, they take them home. You take them home, if you've got a bummer lamb, this is what you do. Take it home to your own house and keep it in a cardboard box and put it under a heat lamp. Well, you don't just leave it there. You've got to feed this lamb like six times a day. It's hard work, or as the website said, it's very labour intensive to save the sheep this way. And you have to feed the sheep either through a tube or using a bottle. And obviously the idea is that the lamb gets strong and grows and it can go back to the flock. And that sheep apparently never forgets what that shepherd has done, the person that saved their life. When the shepherd next comes to the field, when they come to the field, as they, I suppose, generally do, you can guess which is the first sheep that runs up to the shepherd. It's this lamb, the sheep, because it loves the shepherd. And you might have been thinking the last few minutes, hang on. Wasn't it last week Tony was talking about Psalm 23 with sheep and shepherds? But we're looking at a different story this week, aren't we? So why is Debbie now talking all about bummer lambs? Well, I think that our guest in this Simon's Feast, our uninvited guest, this unnamed woman in Luke 7, I think she's a bit like a bummer lamb. She's in a pretty bad place. She's been rejected. She's in dire need of forgiveness and new life and restoration. And she knows it, doesn't she? She knows it. And somehow she sees in Jesus that he has got everything that she needs. As we'd said, maybe she'd heard some of these stories about him. Maybe she'd heard about the man he healed with leprosy. And Jesus said to him, do you want to be clean? And all the man had to do was say, yes, I do. And then Jesus restored him. And perhaps she'd heard when he healed the paralytic man, how Jesus said, I've got the power to forgive sins. And everyone was shocked. But whatever, she can see in Jesus that there is the hope that she needs, because she needs rescue and she knows that Jesus can do it. And maybe out of all the priests and teachers and ministers she's heard talking about God and who God is and what God wants, perhaps this man's the only one who's included her in this hope of rescue and forgiveness. Her faith is in him. And it's not a misplaced faith, is it? Because Jesus does offer her that peace and forgiveness and acceptance that she needs. He says, your sins are forgiven, verse 48. Your faith has saved you. go in peace. That's what she needs. And certainly, like that bummer lamb, she loves her rescuer. And we saw that in the story, didn't we? She loves him with a very noisy and smelly and unrestrained and possibly very embarrassing kind of devotion that didn't really care much for convention or the disapproving looks, which I'm sure she felt around her, because that love of Jesus was changing her, and that was much more important to her than what other people thought. And if Simon wasn't going to give Jesus the proper courtesies that he should give a guest, then she is going to do it. Isn't that love that she senses in Jesus, that love, that rescue? Isn't that the grace of God that we've been singing about this morning, that we see all through the pages of the Bible and we see through every part of Jesus' life? It's a love that's offered in spite of how little it's deserved. And again, even in these first few chapters of Luke, we've seen examples already of Jesus offering life and forgiveness to those particularly who'd seem to deserve it the least. No, Jewish men got up every morning and prayed, "Thank you, God, that I'm not a woman, a Gentile, a sinner." But Jesus has been offering healing to women and sinners and Gentiles. And if anyone could be thought to have a claim on God, it certainly wasn't those people. A bit earlier in this chapter, we can see in chapter 7, Jesus restored to life the son of a poor widow. And not surprisingly, Luke says the news about this spread everywhere. What was the message that spread everywhere? God has come to help his people. God has come. He's come to help his people. Good news. Not just for the righteous. Not just for the super religious. Not just for the in crowd. Good news for everyone. And this woman has found that in Jesus too. That it's very good news what he offers her. We were created, weren't we, as human beings, to live in a relationship with God. And I think it's a pretty universal human experience that until we get to know that relationship, until we get to submit to God, to have a relationship with God, there's something missing in our lives, that we're left with an emptiness, and people try and fill that emptiness in all kinds of ways, don't they? There's a hunger for meaning and purpose, hunger for life that goes beyond death and for forgiveness. But we can really only find that answer when we come to Jesus like this woman did. And you might be thinking, well, how can we do that? I mean, she could go into the house and there he was, and well, we can't do that, can we? He's not physically here with us now. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, he has made a way, what the writer calls a new and living way for us, to come near to God. So that we can come near to God through Jesus. We were singing a bit about that this morning, weren't we? Because of what Jesus has done for us. When we accept that we do need him, we can accept his gift of true life. Or as John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The response of the bummer lamb is love for its rescuer. And the response of the sinful woman in Luke 7 was a great love for Jesus, wanting to be close to him, wanting to give him the best that she had, wanting to serve him. And what about, let's go back to Simon. What about Simon looking on with those, well, he thought they were private doubts, didn't he, about Jesus? Do you remember he thought to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who's touching him, this woman who's a sinner. Well, he thought they were private. I wonder how he felt when Jesus answered his unspoken question. And Jesus answered with a little story. Do you remember that from the passage? Jesus answered him with a little story about two men who owed money to a moneylender. Now, in Simon's world, if you had wronged someone, you were considered to owe them. And Jesus used this illustration quite a lot in several stories and compares really the failure of people like us to love and obey God. And he said it's like owing a debt. owing debt to God, and Christians sometimes call that debt sin, don't we? And although Pharisees like Simon thought, you know, we'll perfectly obey the law and that will pay the debt, actually nobody can do that, can they? None of us can do it. We can't perfectly obey God's law. It's a debt we're unable to repay. And if you remember in that little parable, that's what Jesus said, didn't he? The two men owed different sums of money to the money lenders, but whatever the sum was, neither of them could pay it. Simon, as we've seen, I think he was a respectable man. He spoke about God. He knew God's law was important. Maybe, I don't know, maybe Simon thought that was good enough for a holy God. I don't know. Perhaps he didn't think he needed Jesus. He certainly didn't treat Jesus with the customary courtesy to a guest that he should have done in that culture. A wash of dusty feet, olive oil on the head, a kiss on the cheek. He didn't do any of that, did he? I think he didn't recognise who Jesus was. And he didn't love Jesus because he didn't think he needed him. He was just sort of checking him out. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's because Simon thought people like him were more important to God that he felt free to judge this woman, people like her, a woman like that. So let me finish now by giving you a challenge. Where do you see yourself in this story? Maybe some of us here this morning are a bit like Simon. We're not quite sure who Jesus is. We're not quite sure what to do with him, perhaps. Maybe you think you're doing fine without him. But the truth is, we all need forgiveness. One day we are all going to stand before a perfect and holy God. He's both a loving Father and a righteous God who'll right every wrong. And where does that leave you and me? However much we might think there's lots of people worse than me, that's a debt we can't pay on our own. The woman in the story, she was well outside the circle of privilege, as we've seen. I'm sure she didn't have the same opportunities as Simon to know the law or to study the law, but she did know something he didn't she? She knew who Jesus was. She knew she needed Jesus, and that could be seen in her lovely devotion to him. And we know so much more, don't we, than that woman? We know so much more than that woman of what Jesus has done. Simon was outraged at this woman's behaviour, and he was a bit of an outrageously rude host, I think. But the really outrageous part in this story is the love of Jesus. Remember that money lender in the story? What did he do with the debts these men couldn't pay? He forgave them, didn't he? He forgave their debts. And just like the money lender cancelled the debts, Paul writes in the book of Romans, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his love for us in this. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's what we call grace, isn't it? That's what we sing about. We've got texts on the wall about it. Because there is a safe place for sinners, and that is at the feet of Jesus. That's what this woman found. He doesn't force us to come to him. We don't know how Simon responded, do we? We don't know the end of the story for Simon. I sort of really hope that he came to see who Jesus was, and I hope that he did accept that wonderful free gift of life that Jesus offers and forgiveness. He had a chance to respond to Jesus, and so do we. We have that opportunity today. So I wonder, how are you going to respond? How am I going to respond? Maybe you've already come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Maybe you've done that many years ago. Let's take the opportunity, if that's you today, to think, ponder again. What has he done for us? How wonderful what God has done for us, what Jesus has done, and express our love for him. And actually, we've got an opportunity to do that in our closing song. It's got quite powerful words, this song. Might be one you don't want to feel ready to sing just now. You might just want to listen to the words. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. Words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. Some words for a much older song. It is most wonderful to see his love for me, so free and sure, but 'tis more wonderful to see my love for him so faint and poor. And yet I want to love thee, Lord, O light the flame within my heart, that I will love thee more and more until I see thee as thou art. Father God, we're sorry for all the wrong things we've done wrong. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong and still do wrong in my life, and the ways I've turned my back on you. Please forgive us, even though we know we don't deserve it. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to this world to die and rise again for us, so that we could be forgiven and set free and have new life. Jesus, we love you, and we want to offer up our lives to you this morning. Amen.